Some believe when they hit 50 or 60, there's nothing for them in the church. Is that true? Find out on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. There is a ministry in the church that's being neglected. It's the ministry of older men and women. Some think that when they get older, there's nothing left for them to do. But Paul says otherwise. Join us now as we look at Titus chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, in the study of God's Word. Well, this morning I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. As you're turning there, let me just say that there is a ministry for everyone in the church. And I'm not saying that as a public service announcement. That is just a factual statement that we learn in Scripture. If you're a born-again follower of Jesus Christ, then you have a ministry because you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit. He's given you and I gifts that we are to use in the body of Christ. But unfortunately, some think that when they reach a certain age, then there's nothing left for them. The gift stops, the desire stops, the responsibilities stop, because as we get older, things stop, don't they? But they stop physically. And of course, we get into a point to where we don't seem to be able to function physically like we were able to, but again, there's other kinds of dynamics in our ministry that can continue to take place. But if anything, I want you to see this morning is that there is a ministry for us. And I know that when I planted a church a few years ago, and I spent 12 years doing that, that we had a church that was full of young people. I think we had only two older people in the congregation. And I learned a lot of things back then. I learned that young people can be fickle. They can not be stable. They lack commitment. They pretty much see that the grass, or they think the grass is greener on the other side, but you and I know it's the same color. And they gravitate to whatever the fad is. And I learned back then very quickly how we needed more gray heads. We needed more people that were older. We needed people that were more stable. We needed people that were committed. People that were used to routines in their life. Now, you have to understand, too, when we planted this church, we had a lot of single people. I spent the next several years marrying most of those people in that church. And then they started having kids and building their families and so forth. And, of course, their needs would change. And, you know, when you start a church, and it's almost like what we're doing here, when you start over, that you find that needs are still there, right? And I learned back then, rather than just starting up a bunch of ministries and pleading and begging with people to run those ministries, that I would just wait and let the people start them. Because if a person came up and said, you know, Brother Steve, we need to do this or that, and I said, well, why don't you do it? And after a while, people quit asking that question because they realized that they didn't want to be the ones to do it. They just wanted to introduce the idea. But I found that if you come up with the idea, that you usually have the motivator, and God's put that upon your heart, you know, to start something like that. And so that's the way we did things back then. We had some times when Sunday school stopped, we tried something different. We had other times when Sunday school was going. We had some times when certain classes would pick up, some would stop. It's just whatever what the needs were. We didn't have a statement that pervaded the church back then like this, that you know, we used to do it this way because there was no history for us. We were a new church. Now, as some years added to us, then we did have some history. But we all have a ministry. And as we look at this letter here in Titus chapter 2, we're going to find out that there is a ministry for older men and for older women. And not only for them, but for young men and young women. There's a ministry for everyone in the body of Christ. And I think sometimes when we put some formality behind it, that we tend to, we kind of dumb it down, if you will. We don't realize that just everyday conversation like Paul tells Titus in chapter 2 and verse 1, in everyday conversation, talk about things that are healthy. Talk about things that are helpful for you and I when it comes to the faith. And he's going to go through these five groups that are found in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, and he's going to identify things that are healthy, things that are good. And if you have to remember, he is contrasting this against the false teachers at Crete. And the false teachers at Crete were not giving anything healthy. Their conversation was filled with disease and unhealthy talk. They were liars. And because they were liars, they were spreading their lies. And so again, as we look through this, we're going to see, at least this morning, two of the five groups that he mentions that are found in verses 2 and 3. And I'd like to take an opportunity to read just the first three verses so that you have them in your mind. Beginning at verse 1, Paul says to Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." Now, there's a lot of information right there for older men and older women. And as we look at this, let's first identify what he means by older. I have been doing some study on this, and we read this morning in Philemon when he said, "Paul the aged." He was over 60 years old when he wrote that. Another place where that word is used is in Luke chapter 1 when it talks about Zacharias, when he's having the conversation with the angel, Angel Gabriel there at the altar as he's offering the altar of incense. And Gabriel is telling him that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a child. And he says, "How can this be?" Basically, his astonishment was that his wife was past the age of childbearing. Some ancient literature dating back during this time seemed to pick up the age for older to start somewhere around 50. So you'd have somewhere between 50 and above. I never thought I would say this, that I'm finally there. I used to always preach that passage where Paul would tell Titus, or Timothy rather, he said, "Let no one despise your youth." You know what the age was for youth? Between 35 and 39. I guess I'm far away from there because I'm 51 now. I do try to still feel youthy. That's why I dyed my hair last week. I want to just at least look it. But you and I know that that's not true. William Hendrickson says that the graybeards should have the same moral qualifications as the elders that you find in chapter 1. Now, let me just take you back. In chapter 1, Paul gives Titus this enormous task in verse 5 to set in order what remains. And what remained in all these churches that he had been planting in Crete was that they needed qualified spiritual leadership. And again, with the rise of false teachers, that gives you a big reason why you need qualified spiritual leadership, because at the very moment you don't have it, then false teachers will begin to come in and influx the church, and they will take the church down. And we looked last week about the characteristics of false teachers by looking at, we found it in 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude. Those were letters that are dedicated to that subject. And of course, what we found in chapter 1, verses 10 through the end of chapter 1. And so he tells him that you need to put in place qualified spiritual leaders. But at the same time, as you focus your attention from pastors now to congregation, realize that the people in the congregation that are going to make up a healthy church have to also have the same kind of moral qualifications, or the moral character. And if anything you and I know or learn today is that character is something that's went out the window a long time ago. People don't consider people for jobs based upon character. They look just as to whether they're qualified. And I happen to be one of those that it is in a position to where I hire and also I let go people. And so when I'm looking at resumes, of course, resumes sometimes don't tell you anything. And I was just telling my boss a week ago, I say, "Listen, I wish that they would write these resumes a little bit more tailored for what they're wanting. You know, telling me everything else that you're doing or have done or want to do and that has nothing to do with the position you just applied for has really put my work to a task." But what I have seen by sitting down and talking to someone is that I'm listening with key questions that we do in interviews for moral character. We talk to young people at school about moral character. We talk to our kids about moral character. I know you talk to your kids and your grandkids about how important it is to have moral character. And we maybe don't say it in those terms. We say how important it is for you to be honest, that you're not a liar, that you're faithful, you're dependable, you're on time. People can look up to you. But we know in Scripture, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that bad company corrupts good morals. And I can just tell you, I'm a testimony of that, because I, growing up, got around the wrong kind of people, and they corrupted what morals that I had till it came to the point to where I didn't really have any. and my conscience had become seared that I would almost do just about anything I was dared to do that was evil. And praise the Lord, I thank the Lord that he changed that. And that changes, of course, with salvation. But you've got sometimes unscrambling the egg because of all the damage that's been done. But the Word of God is quick and powerful, is sharper than any two-edged sword. And it does change lives, doesn't it? It's changing yours and my life. Well, there are four characteristics or four moral qualities that I want us to look at this morning. And it's not just with the older men. We're going to look at them with the older men first, and then we're going to spend some time talking about older women. I was listening to John MacArthur this week as he taught on the same subject, and he made a statement that I could probably agree with, only in the sense that he said, I'm going to spend more time talking to the older men, and I'll spend less time talking to the older women, because in his case, he felt that he would get more mail from the older women if he spent more time talking to them. I don't know if you got that, but what he's trying to say is listen, I'll spend more time on this area because the older men don't write letters. But let's look at them. Let's see what he says, because again, there are four characteristics. And it begins with each of these terms. If you'll notice, he says that the older men, number one, be sober. Then he says reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Well, first we could group it in this way. We would say, first of all, older men are to be discerning in conduct. Discerning in conduct. The word translated sober, that word comes from another Greek word, which means to abstain from wine. It means to be free from the influence of intoxicants. One commentator says the word has a wider connotation. They are to be sober, fully rational. That's giving us a better understanding of what it's saying here. They are to be in possession of the full use of all their faculties, whether it's in thought or word or in action. See, when you take a person who is sober-minded, you take that person, he is restrained in indulging the desires. He's learned how to restrain himself. He avoids the extravagant. He avoids the overindulgence. So the word itself is dealing with an attitude of mind that leads to prudence. It's an attitude of mind that leads to self-control in life. It's actually the opposite of frivolity and the opposite of carelessness that would be basically based on ignorance. The sober man, he is able to discern more clearly which things are of the greatest importance and value. And I know as I get older, I find that there are things that mean more to me now than they ever have. And things that meant to me, you know, back in earlier days don't hold water anymore. I find myself saying that that's not really an issue worth dying on. That's not an issue worth standing my ground on. Now, we're not talking about non-negotiables of Scripture, but we're just talking about things that you don't really have to stand on this. I find myself even with my employer saying when they give me a choice of certain things and I'm not sure which direction to take, I said, you know, I would do much better if you just tell me what to do. Just tell me and I'll follow. You know, other times I do have my opinions and things, but we're given some time with it and things that you think about, and you go back through your life, you go back and survey things that were important to you, you find now that there are eternal things that are very important to you. Maybe it's because we're getting closer to eternity. I don't know. But again, things that we would major on back then. When you talk about a sober older man, you're talking about someone that will use his time, he'll use his money, he'll use his energy more carefully, he'll use it more selectively than when he was younger, he'll use it more selectively than when he was less mature. His priorities are in right order. He's satisfied with fewer and simpler things. Now listen, because they are of an advanced age, that doesn't mean that they are not to have discernment in their personal life. You need discernment. Hold your place right there and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and I just want to show you an example of this issue of discernment. In chapter 2, the Apostle John tells his readers that there are those who are trying to deceive you, and in order to help them understand about those deceptions, he tells them in chapter 4 and verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but what? Test the spirits. Paul ends 1 Thessalonians by telling the Thessalonians that they need to examine everything carefully. And I think that with that idea there is that we have to have discernment when it comes to the church. We have to have discernment in our own personal lives. We have to examine everything carefully. We have to test the spirits in the things that we hear. We don't want to just sit in front of the TV set and turn it on to a channel that just because they claim it's a religious station, that everything is okay to watch. We have to have discernment. He says right here in the case of them, you need to test the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this, here's how you're going to know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome the world because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. In other words, you need to pay attention to what you're hearing. You need to discern what they are saying. If they're saying that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, they're not of God. Don't listen to them. And see, that's what the false teachers there in Asia Minor taught. That was the group known as the Gnostics. The Gnostics comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. And they felt that they had this superior knowledge over everyone else. And they would make certain statements about Jesus and that when he died on the cross, that's when the Christ came upon him. And they would dissect Christ in so many ways and say that one part of him was a ghost and the other part wasn't. And here John is putting it black and white. Those who say that Jesus Christ came in the flesh are of God. Those who say he didn't are not of God. It's black and white. And you need that kind of discernment in the Word of God. But you know what? You need discernment in everything that you do. You know, we are to continue in the things of God regardless of our age. Regardless of how you feel. I mean, you and I deal with aches and pains all the time, and they started a long time ago. They just become probably more amplified as we get older, right? Instead of waking up in the morning going, yes, I'm ready, we wake up in the morning going, oh. We heard Samuel all night last night going, oh. And we were laying there going, oh, would you go to sleep? Moses was 80 years old when God called him to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Remember that? 80 years old. But his like his poor speaking ability, advanced age didn't excuse him from the Lord's work. When he started giving the complaint that he couldn't speak well, what did he do? God used his brother to be the mouthpiece, but he did not excuse Moses for ministry, did he? At the age of 83, after having traveled some 250,000 miles on horseback, preached more than 40,000 sermons, and produced some 200 books and pamphlets, John Wesley regretted that he was unable to read and write for more than 15 hours a day without his eyes becoming too tired to work. On his 86th birthday, get this, he admitted to an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. My wife asked me a week ago, she says, I don't know how that you can lay there and sleep, you know, till 7 or 8 when I get up, usually around 4:10 in the morning. And I only had one answer, because I'm tired. And after a week of it, it kind of catches up with you, right? But see, we are to be sober-minded. Romans 12:3 talks about having sound judgment. Even Peter in 1 Peter 1:13, he says, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. You need to have the rational thinking. You need to have this discernment. 1 Peter 4:7, he says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Even in chapter 5 and verse 8, he says again, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we have to have this sober-mindedness, this discernment. Well, notice the next thing that he says. He says that older men are to be reverent, reverent in character. He uses the word reverent there. It's the Greek word simnos. It's translated dignified in the New American Standard Bible. It points to a seriousness of purpose, a self-respect in conduct. In the Greek world, it was used as an attribute of the gods. And it meant lofty. And when it was used of objects, it meant majestic or splendid or magnificent. Or when it was used of things, it meant worthy or honorable or noble. And when you think about the older man, that he is to be serious about the things of God. That's very interesting that he would say this, because it's usually the young men that are not serious. And it's almost like you go through stages. Let me have you look back again in 1 John, but this time go into chapter 2. And there are, I believe, stages in our spiritual growth. And I think he talks about this in 1 John chapter 2. To give me a minute, because I have a new Bible. There we are. See, this is why you don't use new Bibles in the pulpit, because you get lost and you don't know where you're going. But go to chapter 2 and verse 12 and notice the elements of growth that are there. He says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven, or your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. What's the stage begin at? Little children. And then you become young men. And then you become fathers. And of course, we could say young women as well, and mothers. But there are three elements in spiritual growth, and it starts there with little children. They know that their sins have been forgiven. Then young men. Look at the young men into verse 14. You're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. But what about fathers? Fathers, you have known him who is from the beginning. In other words, it's not just a focus on the fact that your sins are forgiven or focused on the fact you've overcome the evil one. But when you become a spiritual father or spiritual mother, you're focused on the fact that you know God. You have this relationship with God that has come over time. Time. Sometimes time's against us, but there's a place where it's for us. And the longer that you walk with God, the longer that you know God, you take God seriously at what he says. You have this dignity. You know, in 1 Timothy 3:8, this same word translated reverend, it's used in 3:8 to speak of deacons, that they must be men of dignity or men that are reverent. It's also used in 3:11 about the women. They are also to be women that who are reverent. But this is basically one who has his mind fixed on the things that are good. Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, he says, dwell on these things. And the word honorable that he used in that verse is this same word reverent. See, we tend to think reverent is kind of walking up to a building and seeing stained glass windows and seeing all these statues that are all around the building, which are over there on the new section that runs into Sterrett. It's between Sterrett, you know, where the Catholic Church is, where they built their new building. When they were building that building and they were putting their monuments out there in the yard, they had one, the first one, and I think now it's a statue of a priest, and they had this glass around it, and it was like the weirdest, creepiest thing when you would drive by. As you're driving going, is that thing real? But people put their stock in that kind of stuff. And that's not what we're talking about here. That's not what we're saying when we're talking about reverent. Of course, we learn that false teachers don't have anything reverent when it comes to the things of God. You remember, they revile angels. They speak about things that they don't understand. They speak about heavenly things that they don't know. But here he is talking about someone who has their mind fixed on the right things, fixed on holiness, godliness. They are men who are sober, and they are reverent. They're serious about the things of God. Well, that's not the only word, sober and reverent. Notice he uses another word. That's found in verse 2. And it's the word temperate. And temperate has the idea of being self-controlled. It refers to curbing your desires and your impulses. It presents the concept of a well-balanced, properly regulated mind, a person who is discreet, a person who is prudent, See, older men should have the discernment, they should have the discretion, they should have the judgment that comes from walking with God for many years. And therefore, they control their physical passions and they reject worldly standards. They resist worldly attractions. Devin Hybert says that they should be the balanced wheels in the congregation, keeping its course steady. And again, I go back to what I was saying in the beginning. When you have a room of nothing but young people, there is no course to keep everything steady. Because everybody is going in a different direction. Everybody's still trying to figure out life. See, they control their desires, their impulses. And not only do that, but they walk in the power of the Spirit. Now, again, we're talking about the gray heads for the congregation that bring about the character of the congregation, that contribute to the health of a church. But listen, none of that means anything if older men and women are not godly. I remember one of the churches that I did pastor, and there were a lot of older people in the church. And the sad thing was, is that they weren't godly. What they were is what verse 3 talks about. They were gossips. And they spent their idle time in gossip and spreading gossip. And that didn't help. That did nothing but destroy relationships. Gossip doesn't have anything healthy to offer. It just destroys. But yet, like I said, with these terms, sober, reverent, and temperate, we're talking about godly moral character.
Godly men and women is what the church needs. You've been listening today to the ministry of older men and women, taken from Titus 2, verses 2 and 3. Today's message is available on one full-length audio CD, and it's made available today by calling us at 904-651-3351. Or you can download the free MP3 from our website at changedbygrace.org. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I want to thank you for joining us today and hope you'll join us again next time. Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We have started a new church. It's called Changed by Grace Church. We're meeting at 1322 Eastport Road in Ocean Way, and we would like to invite you to come grow with us. At Changed by Grace Church, we offer the same quality teaching that you hear on this station every week. Why not join us this morning at 11 o'clock? At Changed by Grace Church, we're experiencing the love of God through the grace of God. Need more information? Give us a call at 904-651-3351 or visit our website at changedbygracechurch.org.